Now we're going to pray, and this morning our prayers will be informed by the first part of our reading. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 17, and if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 348. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, for the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent, and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will point a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own house, their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly, the times I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who is before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all this, all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations. O Lord God, and what more can David say to you for honouring your servant? For you know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? And you made your people, Israel, to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Israel's God, the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who are blessed, and it is blessed forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that does not change. Your character is sure and steadfast. This all means that a promise you made many years ago still has implications for us in the here and now, because you do not change, and so your promises are not only kept, but remain the same. We thank you that since your word does not alter, it means that when we read a prophecy you gave to your people many years ago, this still has implications for us. We pray, Lord, that we'd learn from today's passage that while David wished to build you a house, you are not a man who would need someone to make a house for you. But actually, the heavens and the earth are not big enough to confine you. But rather, we ask that we would learn that you alone are the Creator, and it is you who give us a place to live and that sustains our life, and that your plans are your own initiative and not dependent upon man. We thank you that we can learn of David's desire to build you a house, and yet you take this to do something so much more remarkable for David, when you build for him a dynasty through his son that will rule on the throne forever, that his kingdom will never falter but will be established for eternity. We thank you for the privilege of knowing that we now live in the fulfillment of the promise that you made to David. And his son has been made king, and his rule has been established forever, and his reign can never truly be contested. Amen. Well, in a moment we'll continue our Bible reading, but before we do, we're going to stand to sing, "There is Redeemer." If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to read 1 Chronicles 18 and 19. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 349. And it says this: "After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Gath and its villages out of the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab and the Moabites, became servants to David, and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadad-Zizah, king of Zobah-Hamath, as he went to set up his monument at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadatzar, king of Zobah, David struck down 20,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David, and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadatzar, and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Tibhath, and from Kun, cities of Hadatzar, David took a large amount of bronze. With it Solomon made bronze sea and the pillars and the vessels of bronze. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent his son Hadarom to King David to ask about his health and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had often been at war with Tou. And he sent all sorts of articles of gold, of silver, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with silver and gold that he carried off from all the nations, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and Amalek. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites came David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and equity to all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Shavshar was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were the chief officials in the service of the king. Now after this, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, died, and his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal kindly with Hanun, the son of Nahash, for his father dealt kindly with me. So David sent messengers to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, to Hanun, to console him. For the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, Do you think thee, because David has seen comforters, sent comforters to you, that he is honouring your father? Have not his servants come to you to search, to overthrow, and to spy out the land? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle, at their hips, and sent them away. And they departed. When David was told concerning the men, he sent messengers to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Arimathaah, and from Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Maacah with his army, who came and encamped before Medeba. And the Ammonites were mustered from their cities and came to battle. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city. And the kings who'd come were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of the men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and they were arrayed against the Ammonites. And he said, If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I'll help you. Be strong and let us use our strength for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seemed good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near before the Syrians for battle, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai, Joab's brother, and entered the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates, with Shophak, the commander of the army of Hadadzar, at their head. And when it was told to David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to them and drew up his forces against them. When David set the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. The Syrians fled before Israel. David killed of the Syrians the men of 7,000 chariots and 40,000 foot soldiers, and put to death also Shophak, the commander of their army. When the servants of Hadadzar saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. So the Syrians were not willing to save the Ammonites any more. Well, we're going to have a look at that passage, but let me just remind you before we do that there's a question time after the sermon. Sermon outline if you wish to use that. And then let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many promises you make to your people. And particularly, as we reflect on this one this morning, we pray, Lord, that we learn what it is to serve you and to have your promises bestowed upon us. Amen. David wants to build a house for God. His rationale? I'm here, sat in my new house made of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant is still under an old tent. Nathan jumps the gun and encourages David to get started. That night, Nathan receives a message from God, a message that he is to give to David. The prophecy recorded in 1 Chronicles 17 is similar to the one we read in 2 Samuel 7. However, they are similar, but they are not the same. And once again, in order to appreciate the meaning of Chronicles, it seems helpful to point out some of the differences. So the first difference I want to look at is found in verse 4, 1 Chronicles 17. If you want it for your reference, it's found in the other one is in 2 Samuel 7, 5. So in 2 Samuel 7, 5, God's statement is a rhetorical question. So he says this: would you build me a house to dwell in? The rhetorical question has a theological weight, and we may dare say a little humour to it. How can man build a house that's suitable for the Creator to live in? When Solomon finally does build the house, he acknowledges himself in his prayer of dedication. He says this: but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? So in 2 Samuel 7, the point is first made that man cannot build a house for God to live in. Then later in 2 Samuel 7, there's some clarification. First, God will build David a house. David's son will become king. And once God has built David a house, then it's this son who will build a house for God. Now, in 1 Chronicles, the question is not rhetorical. In fact, it's not a question at all. So have a look at 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Now this introduces a subtle difference. From the very beginning, David is told, you will not be the one who builds a house for me. Which implies, building a house for me, that is an honour that belongs to someone else. This raises the natural question, why the delay? Why not build the house now? Why wait? What is it about David which means he will not build the house? And why will the conditions be suitable when the house eventually is built? Well, to explore this question, we look at another difference between 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, we read, now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. But in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1, you you can see there's no mention of rest from enemies. Now, how did David go about getting rest from his enemies? Well, he was a warrior, and as a warrior, he fought many battles. However, by the time Solomon begins his reign, there is peace. There are no wars needed to be fought. Solomon has no battles. And it's suggested that the lack of the term rest in 1 Chronicles is significant. And this makes sense. To describe David's reign, even once the wars have been won, the author avoids using the term rest. We have the example we've just given, but there's another example a little bit further on. It's found in verse 10. So once again, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11, God says, "And I will give you rest from your enemies." Whereas in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles we read, "And I will subdue your enemies." Now in one sense the meaning is very similar. However, it does fit well with this suggestion that David's rule will not be one of rest. In fact, the description of rest, that will be saved to describe Solomon's rule. And this begins to explain why there is this delay. The focus is less on, "It's only once I've built you a house that your son will then build me a house," though that is there. But now the focus of 1 Chronicles 17 is, "You will not build me a house because you do not enjoy the rest. However, your son will enjoy the rest, and so he will be in a position to build me a house." Now, there's one more significant change that's worth including, given our limited time. If you're familiar with 2 Samuel 7, you'll have noticed that the next bit was missing. So in 2 Samuel 7 verse 14, it says, "When he," referring to David's son, "commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." So when Solomon sins, he will be punished. But even when he sins, God will not take the kingdom from him, as he did with Saul. However, this idea has been totally removed from Chronicles. There's no mention of Solomon sinning. There's no mention of him being punished. But there is still the promise that the kingdom will never be taken from Solomon. As we will see later, Chronicles has a much more positive take on Solomon than we find in 1 Kings. In fact, the end of 1 Chronicles 17 verse 14 focuses on Solomon more than it does on David. So again, back in 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." But in 1 Chronicles 17 verse 14 it says, "But I will confirm him," referring to Solomon, "in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." We might say the focus of 2 Chronicles is more on David's offspring than on David himself. While David is idealized in Samuel and Kings, in Chronicles, it's both David and Solomon's reign that is the climax of Israel's history. And in as far as the promise made to David is partially fulfilled through Solomon. Now, Nathan's prophecy is said to follow a typical prophet's shape. However, while it begins that way, it differs starkly at the end. So prophets tend to begin by listing everything that God has done for the people. But once the prophet has listed everything that God has done for the people, it normally is followed by a negative. But you have rebelled. So it might look something like this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you through the wilderness, and brought you into the promised land. But you have turned from me and worshipped idols. So all the things that God has done for people, their response of rebellion. Now, while the prophecy to David begins that way, it does not end that way. So God says to David, I took you from the pasture. I took you from following the sheep. I made you into a prince to rule over my people. I have been with you. I have cut off your enemies. Then when we come to verse 8, we have the and. And the and is in the context of, I have done so much for you, and I promise I will do so much more for you. At which point God promises that he will make a name for David. And it will be a name as great as anyone who has come before. His people will have their own place and not be disturbed. He will subdue his enemies. And he will build a house, a dynasty for David. When David has finished listening to all that God has promised him, he prays. And throughout the prophecy, God has referred to David. His servant. In his prayer, David follows suit and refers to himself as God's servant. Both God and David use the same phrase to describe David's relationship with God. And yet, when God speaks, it's a term of honor. Whereas when David speaks, he uses it as a term of humility. And this encapsulates David's prayer. David's prayer is one of humility in the context of great honor that is shown to him from God. And David's humility is demonstrated in his surprise that God has done and will do so much for him, who is a mere man. David appreciates that the promise does not just impact him, but the future generations that will come after him. And David also recognizes that it's nothing that he has done that has resulted this great honor from God. It's not that he's planted the idea in God's mind, he hasn't suggested it. This is purely God's initiative according to his own heart. However, despite his humility, there's a boldness to David. He does make a request of God with confidence. In fact, he asks God with such confidence, he betrays the fact that he truly believes that God cannot refuse him of that which he asks for. Despite everything he has said so far, he makes his request nevertheless. And you can see in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 25, we'll read from verse 23. And now, O Lord, let the word that you've spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever. Do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. David says with courage, I ask this of you. Do as you have spoken. David asks God for the thing he's promised to do for him. It's the ultimate example of a model prayer. It's typical of prayers that are found throughout the Bible. Even when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, have you ever noticed? Jesus' declaration is, the kingdom of heaven is here. Then he teaches his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus promises the kingdom, and he promises us that it's here. And then he teaches us to pray for what he's promised. It's no wonder that Jesus dismisses those who make long and convoluted prayers in the streets. Prayers by their very nature are simple. We ask God to give us everything that he has promised to give us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you've given to David. And we thank you that those promises have implications for us today. And that while you promised that you would give him a son who would sit on your throne, it is us now who benefit from him being seated on his throne, from ruling in that position and bringing rest to your people. Thank you that we can enjoy the benefits that he bestows upon us because of that initial promise you made to David. Amen. I mentioned there'd be a chance to ask any questions or make any comments, so your opportunity has arrived. In John 17, we read this. When Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. With the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, in one sense, it couldn't be more different to the prayer that David prayed in 1 Chronicles 17. Yet at the same time, it does appear to be filled with similarities. In David's prayer, he is keen to give the glory to God. He recognizes that although God wishes to make David's name great, by establishing a kingdom, he appreciates by doing this that God's name will be magnified forever. people will praise the God of Israel. So too in Jesus' prayer, Jesus asks God to glorify him. The way God will glorify him will be by sending him to the cross to lay down his life. However, Jesus recognizes that this will in turn bring glory to God. The Son is keen to do what his Father has given him to do, because he will bring glory to his Father. In the same way that God intends to make David's name great, the Father intends to bring glory to the Son. And in the same way, the desire of David is that people would bring glory to God because of the great privilege he bestows on him. The Son knows that through the privilege he has of obeying the Father, the people will praise him and he will receive glory. And of course, ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that's made to David. He is the king that will rule for eternity. He is the fulfillment of David's house. God's will never be taken from him. He rules now, and his rule can never truly be contested, because he is God's king. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have fulfilled your promise to David by sending your Son, that he laid down his life as a ransom for many. We thank you that he has brought glory to you, your name, so that people from all nations believe in his name and look forward to dwelling with you for eternity. Amen. As we come to the end of the service, we're going to stand to sing "There Is a Higher Throne."